So glad you could join us. Does it feel good? Does it kind of seem like the pandemic is waning or is it waxing? I think it's waning. Yeah, it's like the moon when it's waning, it's getting smaller. Actually, the moon is always there. I get a kick out of that when people are like, well, there's a full moon and that's why things are crazy tonight. It's like, I tell people it's actually always full. You just can't always see all of it. But anyway, I digress. So I was at a banquet this last week, just a sign of things opening up. Got to sit at a round table next to a person I never met before. Ended up having pretty interesting conversation with him. I don't normally out myself right away that I'm the preacher, but I was invited to do the opening prayer, the invocation. So when they introduce you as Paul Glyman, pastor of West Hills Community Church, the cat is out of the proverbial bag. I'd picked up early on in the conversation that he comes from a Catholic background. And so I went back to the table after doing the prayer and I indicated that I esteem my Catholic roots, at which point he communicated calmly and clearly to me that he did not believe in the existence of God, nor does he believe that heaven or hell exist. We had, I think, a very interesting conversation that ended in the lobby. Don't worry, it wasn't at the end of the night. It wasn't like the police had to be called or anything like that. We had a very good conversation. And I hope to continue a friendship with this person. Today we're going to look at one of the parables of Jesus that really deals with these very topics. It deals a little bit with gardening as well. Let's take a moment and pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would speak to us where we're at. Lord Jesus, you are the master storyteller. You're the one that has truth to communicate to us. And I offer myself to you as an instrument to communicate your truth to your people for your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Join the one that never ends. because he lives.
Today we're going to take a look at one of the master storyteller's parables. And as a matter of fact, it's picking up the one verse after where we left off last week, the very next verse in Matthew chapter 13. And I find it interesting that Matthew is the one who records this parable. So let's start reading in verse 24. Here's another story that Jesus told. The kingdom of heaven is like a farmer who planted good seed in his field. Of course, you want to plant good seed. You don't plant weeds in your own field, right? But that night, as the worker slept, his enemy came and planted weeds among the wheat, then slipped away. When the crops began to grow and produce grain, the weeds also grew. The farmer's workers went to him and said, "Sir, the field where you planted that good seed is full of weeds. Where did they come from?" The farmer exclaimed, "An enemy has done this." "Should we pull out the weeds?" they asked. "No," he replied, "you'll uproot the wheat if you do. Let both grow together until the harvest. Then I will tell the harvesters to sort out the weeds, tie them in bundles, and burn them, and to put the wheat in the barn." And Jesus told two other brief parables about mustard seed and about yeast. And then it says that they went in the house, they left a crowd behind, and the disciples said, "Please explain to us the story of the weeds in the field." And I can imagine how they would have been very intrigued to know what he was talking about. Well, Jesus replied, "The Son of Man is the farmer who plants the good seed. The field is the world, and the good seed represents the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people who belong to the evil one. The enemy who planted the weeds among the wheat is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. Just as the weeds are sorted out and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the world. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil." Can I just pause and say this? There is going to be a point, because I know some people have arguments against hell, but if you had heaven and you still have people doing evil and people doing whatever they want to do, how is that heaven? That's not God's kingdom. God's kingdom is God's kingdom. And so I just want to repeat that line. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will remove from his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. Pretty straightforward. And the angels will throw them into the fiery furnace where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. So as I was reading this book on parables by William Barclay, a guy from Scotland, from last century, very insightful. I like reading his stuff. I need to use a thesaurus and a dictionary once in a while, though. So the wheat and the tares is what it was. But so the tares or the weeds, there's a specific name. It's called bearded darnel. Not just any darnel, bearded darnel. You can tell they're the bad guys because they got that beard going. So in the early stages, it is absolutely impossible to figure out, is that bearded darnel or is that wheat? I can't tell. That was the point. A lot of times you can't tell. And that's what Jesus is saying. However, when it grows taller, then you can tell. And the head starts to develop. And so the problem is, once you can tell the difference, if you were to pull the weeds, what's going to happen to the wheat? You ever do that? You ever pull a weed that's right next to a plant that you want to keep? You're going to uproot that one as well. And so Jesus said, no, you can't do it then. You're going to have to wait. You're going to have to be patient. You're going to have to wait till the end of the age. There's three ways that they could harvest the wheat once weeds got in there. One was you cut off the top of the crop because it would grow taller, and then you'd burn everything that was beneath it. The second one was to separate it into bundles. And Barclay said in the first century, that was a job that was very, very difficult, and is a job that women would do. I don't think it's one that they wanted to do. They'd be paid to do it, but it was a very difficult job to separate. Why did you have to separate? Because darnel is semi-poisonous. You can tell the difference because the head looks similar to wheat, but it's a slate gray, more of a gray than a brown. Now, this wasn't just some hypothetical thing. The people knew what Jesus was talking about because there were Roman laws against doing this. As a matter of fact, like the dire threat that you could make to somebody is, "I will sow bad wheat in your field, Buster." Knowing what a hassle it would be to you, knowing that it could be even poisonous to you. And so that's why there was Roman laws against it. Well, Jesus had a lesson in here for his disciples. Because his disciples were like, Jesus, you're not following the perfect rabbi mold here, okay? You've got some questionable characters that are amongst us, and we think that you probably need for some of them to go. I find it very intriguing that Matthew, who was a tax collector, who I don't think was readily accepted by the rest of the band of brothers. If you've watched The Chosen, they depict that very clearly. He was not one of them. And I think a lot of us, we have a pretty good idea of who the riffraff is. They're the people that aren't like us. We're the good guys. There's us, and then there's them. And that's what these disciples are trying to say to Jesus at certain points. And Jesus also had a lesson for the religious leaders. Because they were constantly, and when they didn't have the temerity to ask Jesus, they'd say to his disciples, why does your rabbi eat with and hang out with these sinners? Why does he do that? It's time to clean up your act. So Jesus had something for them. I want to share something that Jesus talked about and Luke records it in chapter 18. And the fact that he quotes this too would have been known. This first prayer was like a rabbinical prayer. It's something that a rabbi or a person who thought that they were righteous, it's something that they would pray. So Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Then Jesus told this story to some who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. So he's got some religious folks there. And the deal is, Jesus knows what's inside of people. He knows quite well what's inside of people. So he says, two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, and the other was a despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer. I thank you, God, that I am not a sinner like everyone else. For I don't cheat, I don't sin, and I don't commit adultery. I'm certainly not like that tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of my income. Well, goody two-shoes right there, huh? Jesus goes on, but the tax collector stood at a distance and dared not even lift his eyes to heaven as he prayed. Instead, he beat his chest in sorrow, saying, Oh God, be merciful to me, for I am a sinner. I tell you, this sinner, this is Jesus reflecting on his story. I tell you, self-righteous people, this sinner, not the Pharisee, returned home justified before God. For those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Quite the story. So I think the disciples were disappointed in different things Jesus did sometimes, but the Pharisees were scandalized by the fact that Jesus didn't weed people out. But Jesus was saying to the Pharisees, you're the scandal. Take a look at yourself, folks. You are the scandal. You are self-righteous. So allow me to make a few observations. I think there are some things in here that should grab our attention. And I don't want us to be too shocked by them. But don't most of us separate people good from bad? I mentioned that before, the us and them thing. Don't you think most people in the world have some idea of that person's good, that person's bad? I think a lot of us do that. Let me ask you something. By what standard? By whose standard do people do that? We have a lot of stuff today going along with political correctness that if you're this, this, and this, then you're good. And if you're not those things, then you're bad. And the thing that I've seen in the media is there's no mercy, there's no forgiveness. If you did this back when you were in high school, that's it. It's all over for you. But folks, you've heard me talk about some of the stuff I've done in high school, some of the stuff that I've done when I was earlier. I thank God for the mercy that he has. And I will always throw myself on the mercy of God. I'm never going to try to justify myself. But may I suggest to you that most people do judging anyway. The point of the story, one of the big points is, leave the judging to God. Let me ask you something. Are you able to understand somebody else's motives? We think we do. We think we understand other people's motives. I love what Jeremiah says. I remember I memorized this back when I was in college. First time when I'm reading through Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately corrupt. Who can understand it? The point of that verse is we can't even understand our own heart, our own motivations, but we think we can understand other people's motivations? I don't think so. So who can? God can, and God will. But he will not do it until a human life is over. Think about that. God's not giving midterms. There is going to be a final exam, and it's pass or fail. I think Jesus is very clear about that. But God is the one who's going to do that. And he's not going to ask for help. I've said this before. He's not going to ask for my help. He's not going to ask for your help. He doesn't need help. He's going to employ angels, the angelic beings, to help, but not as far as the judging, just as far as some of the perhaps administration of that. When each life is over, why? Because we are his creation. We belong to him. He will do that. So during the pandemic, I hope that people have thought more about eternity. I was right here this last Tuesday morning, and we have somebody who sits right there. We'll call her Jean because that's her name. And she's pretty open about how old she is, and she's 93. And I was talking about eternity because we're going through the book of Revelation, and the book of Revelation is heavy duty. I mean, it just, if you take it seriously, it is very sobering stuff. And so I just asked them, do you guys think about eternity? And Jean, sitting right there, she goes, at 93 years old, I think a lot about eternity. Yeah, I guess you would. In that study, I don't know that I'm the youngest person. I'm clearly not the oldest person, but some other people chimed in. Yep, you betcha. You betcha I think about eternity. It is wise to think about eternity. We have a lot of people, I'm afraid, in our culture that their life is good enough here on earth that it's like, oh, I'll think about eternity later. But you know, a lot of times some days never comes when we say we're going to do it someday. Have you ever misjudged somebody? Barclay shared some examples, but they're really kind of archaic, so I'll poke fun at myself about judging people. I remember it was Easter about 1994, and we were going to pack the house at OBCC, and I was single in those days. I'm like, well, I'll save one more seat, or maybe it'll open up a little bit more for people. So I went up in the sound booth, which was upstairs. Then I remember looking down, and it's Easter Sunday, so I mean, people are coming out of the woodwork. You know, do you guys know what a creaster is? Yeah, it's a term for people that go to church on Christmas and Easter. So you understand what I'm saying. There's probably some creasters that are coming out. As a matter of fact, I see this dark-haired gentleman, his blonde wife. They've got a son and daughter. I mean, and they like the picture of the perfect family. And I vaguely recognize them, but I swear I haven't seen these folks in years. And I'm just like, I'm not saying I was really judging, like thinking they're bad about them, but I'm totally thinking that, wow, they're showing up for Easter, but we haven't seen them around here in years. Well, I should recognize them. Why? Because I chaired the mission board. They were missionaries that we supported. They'd been overseas serving Jesus for years, and they show up to celebrate Resurrection Sunday with us. And I'm looking at them like, look at these sinners. I mean, I really wasn't thinking that. But I misjudge them. Why? Because I'm fallible, I'm human, and I don't know what's really going on in people's lives. I am very grateful that God's the one who's going to be doing the judging. And he's not going to make mistakes. He's not going to make mistakes. So I don't think Joe Wagner would mind me telling this story, but he came here for Bible study Tuesday morning, and he was going to go swimming beforehand, and they called him to confirm that he was on the roster for the swim class, and he said yes. And so then when he got there, they said, you can't come in. Why? Because you're not on the roster. And he said, but you called me to ask me, and it doesn't matter, you're not on the roster, you can't come into the swim class today. There will be none of that. God's not going to make mistakes like that. Now, I do have to say that we do have a spiritual enemy. And I love just how direct it is. An enemy has done this. Jesus just says an enemy has done this. There is an enemy who's at work. John 10:10 says that the thief has come to kill, to steal, and to destroy. That's all he wants to do. He wants to take that which doesn't belong to him. And he wants to keep us away from God. If you sense opposition when you want to do good, when you want to seek God, there's distractions, you're not crazy. You've got a spiritual enemy who wants to keep you away from God. One of the ways that Jesus taught us to pray is says, deliver us from evil. The better translation of that and more modern versions of it will say, deliver us from the evil one. That's what Jesus does. He delivers us from the evil one. Evil does exist. You're not crazy if you think that it does. An enemy has done this. So Jesus came and he would say things like, the kingdom of God is amongst you. And that's part of the problem that the early disciples had. So if the kingdom of God has come, why is there still evil? Why are there still weeds? Why are there still bearded Darnell posing and acting, making themselves kind of look like they're the good guys? Why do bad things happen? Specifically, why do bad things happen in church? It's a fair question. Let me just put in parenthetically here that in the gospel of Jesus, the good news is that there's transformation. The reality is that probably at some point we were all a weed, but God's the one who transforms us into wheat. That's not what he's trying to communicate in this parable. And I'm adding on here, it's probably not the best way to do it. But I want you to know that if you hear this today and you're just like, well, preacher, I'm just a weed. That's all I am. You know, if you knew my real story. And sometimes I know that people, just something happened this week where I realized somebody wasn't really honest with me. Why? Because I'm a preacher. And I know sometimes people feel like, well, I'm not going to tell you this. And the situation got worse. I wish I'd known what was really going on. But God, between now and then, can still do transformation in any human soul. So back to the banquet. Sitting down next to this gentleman, 16 years he went to Catholic school. He's got me beat by 4. I only went 12 years to Catholic school. But when he was in 6th grade, he said, you know, a ruler, he goes, there's the thin kind. He goes, and there's the thick kind. And he said, this teacher at this Catholic school, and I'm not dissing Catholics, trust me, you'll see that's not what I'm trying to do here. But said this teacher put two of them together and it had a metal end on the, he said it was a club and she broke it over his shoulder. And he said that was one of the things that caused him to begin to question a lot of things about God. And later he would read a lot and he's probably a smarter person than I am. I think he's a brilliant person. He reads a ton. But that was some of the stuff that caused him to shift away from God. And not just him, but all the people who witnessed that, that saw that this happened. You know, one of the things I think this parable that Jesus tells is trying to communicate, that there are good and bad people everywhere. I hear some arguments, especially over the last 15 months. These people are all good and these people are all bad. I've been on this planet 61 years. That ain't the case. These people over here, there's some good people and some bad people in that crowd. And there's some good people and bad people in this crowd over here. And truth be told, there's some good and bad inside of each and every one of us. And we get to do the choosing and we get to decide whether we want to receive mercy or not, or pretend like we're just perfect. But I've never met one whole crowd of people where everybody's good. But that's one of the narratives that we hear these days. So, good, bad people everywhere. Church? Yep. Catholic Church? Yeah. Evangelical Church? Yeah. This church? Mm-hmm. That's just the way it is. And I think that's part of what Jesus is communicating. Now, I know he says the world here, but I know he's also talking about his followers, and that's who he was talking to at that point, the followers. Someday, God will sort it all out. God will sort it all out, and he's not going to ask for our help. So this gentleman last night, God didn't believe in God. Heaven? Doesn't believe it exists. Hell? No. Me? I believe that God exists. I believe that heaven exists. And I believe that hell exists. Now, it's tempting sometimes, I think, for theologians to just say, well, I'm going to just believe God in heaven and I'm going to get rid of hell. But I touched on that earlier. What kind of heaven would it be if you still had all of the temptations, all of the things that would cause sin, and the people that want to sin? How is that going to be God's kingdom? That doesn't sound like God's kingdom at all. So when I grapple with the reality of hell that Jesus talked about. See, if I'm going to accept Jesus, I don't know that I have the right to just say, I'm going to take the heaven part, but I'm not going to believe this over here. I think that all of it goes together. What I would say I have learned to do is that I trust God. I trust God's judgment. I trust God's mercy, and I also trust his justice. But I learned a long time ago, I don't want justice from God. I want mercy from God. And to me, that's what the cross is all about. The new covenant, Jesus has already paid for every sin for all time. Some people just call it fire insurance. I just don't want to go to hell, so I'm going to trust in Jesus. And then they live like hell. That's bad faith. That is not in keeping with what God has in mind. I think that back to the banquet the other night. Before the evening ended, I realized that there was something that I wanted to communicate to this new friend of mine. And I think it's a story that God would have us tell some people today. Because we live in a post-Christian world. I don't know how much we think about it, but at one time, Christianity was the dominant cultural influence in America. We are certainly not where we once were. And there is a lot of people. I just saw a statistic that 43% of millennials don't know if God exists, don't care if he exists, and or don't believe. 43%. Somebody just sent me an article about that on the phone. Don Miller, I've read a number of his books, and it may have been in Blue Like Jazz or might have been in one of his other books. But he tells a story about when he was in college, and he did not go to a Christian school. And it was a pretty wild school, and they had, I think, what was called Ren Fair, and it was days of debauchery. And so he and some of his other brothers and sisters in Christ, they came up with this idea. So, and he describes some of the madness that is happening on campus, and we're talking drugs, sex, and rock and roll. And so they decided to set up a confessional. They put this booth out in the middle of the campus. And some students, they decided to venture into the booth and see what this confessional was all about. And maybe some of them came in genuinely wanting to confess. But they were in for quite a surprise, because what Don and his friends did was, instead of hearing confessions, they shared confessions. And they said to the people, and they listed some of the things that have happened in history and maybe some things that they had done. But in essence, they were communicating, please forgive us, because we have not represented Jesus to you the way that we should have. We have not represented Jesus as he truly is. Will you forgive us? And there are some tears. And I remember reading, I just thought that was something that was really powerful. In 2008, my brother John died very suddenly. I have good reason to believe that I'm going to see my brother John in heaven, but he was not a person that went to church very often. He got turned off to church not by being hit by a teacher, but it just happened to be that the nuns got these new gold faucets in the convent, and that was something that turned him off in his like early 20s. It seems silly to me. And sometimes I thought, well, that's kind of a shame. And then you go out and you preach the gospel and you try to preach it the best you can, you try to live the best you can. But I came to a conclusion a long time ago. If you want to find hypocrisy, you won't have to look very far. And I'm not talking about your mirror, I'm talking about me. And so that day, I knew that there was going to be some people that were going to be at that funeral. And I've done this at a number of other funerals. And there's times where God taps me on the shoulder and just says, son, I want you to share something. And I know sometimes I'm looking at my notes. No one's going to know whether I say it or not, except God. And so at my brother John's funeral, I indicated, I said, I know that some of you pretty much only end up in a church building like this on an occasion like this, or maybe for a wedding. And the reality is that some of you have good reason not to come to church, because someone who bore the name of Jesus did something that was very wrong to you. And I indicated that if you looked closely enough, you would find something wrong with me. And so on behalf of the church and on behalf of me, I ask your forgiveness. Friends, that's a story that our world needs to hear, that our post-Christian world needs to hear. Why? Because there's been so many weeds in the church. There have been so many things that have happened wrong. It's not a Catholic thing. It's not a mainline church thing. It's just a church thing. It happens because of people. It happens. So last night, as we're leaving the banquet, I just indicated to this gentleman, I said, I'd like to share something with you. And that's what I wanted to say, that if you look closely enough in my life, you'd find the hypocrisy, you'd find the sin, you'd find it. And so on behalf of the church and on behalf of myself, I asked his forgiveness. And I hope that I'm going to have a continuing dialogue with him. I think this is a message that our post-Christian world needs to hear. There are times where I will stand up and I'll cheer for the church when we get it right. But I also think that there are times where we should not just try to protect the church or justify the church. And we need to acknowledge that we have fallen short. But we stand only by the mercy of God. In studying the book of Revelation, as we have been on Tuesday mornings, as I mentioned, it's heavy duty. And as I think about my life, I pretty much, if it's a football game, I think I'm entering the fourth quarter. I don't know if it's the commercial timeout between the third quarter and the fourth quarter. It might be the 2-minute warning. That, I don't know. But just based on my age, I realize that got far less out in front of this horse than I do behind this cart. Far less. I want nothing more than to get people home safely. And studying the book of Revelation, and when you realize, and you read a parable like this, and you realize that there will be a day of accounting, that it will happen, all I really want is to get people home safely. You know, one of the reasons why my hair probably started going gray when I was 25 years old is I started taking students on mission trips, and I started taking them to foreign countries. And at 25 years old, I'm responsible for the other 23 people on the team. I'll tell you what became one of my favorite sounds is when the jet would touch down at ORD or at Midway, and I could hear those tires screech, and we came to a safe landing. And I got the precious cargo home safely. Those parents are going to be happy. Yeah, it runs through your mind when you realize that just some of the places that you've been. I got a text this morning from a friend of mine. His daughter just arrived after a 13-hour flight. She's going to be on a mission trip for the next month in a foreign land. And something I learned a long time ago, that when parents send their young people on mission trips, oh, you pray for the young person, but you pray for the parents as well, until they hear those tires screech and their loved ones home safely. Folks, nothing else matters to me more than seeing people get home safely. Regarding hell, boycott hell. Stinking boycott hell. No one has to go there. No one. Jesus paid the price for every soul from every age to go to heaven. Every person has a choice. No one can choose for anybody else. Choose the grace, the mercy, and the love of Jesus. Jesus bought your ticket. Simply receive it. I want to close with a story that I picked up from Max Lucado. It's about a young lady by the name of Kayla Montgomery. I'd never heard about her, but she was a very good high school runner to begin with. She was steady. She was a sturdy runner. She was from a high school in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. She had a stride and a strong finish that coaches, competitors, and colleges all noticed. They took note of her. She won state titles when she was in high school. So she got a scholarship to go to college, to a university in Nashville. You'd be impressed. That's what Max said. You'd be impressed if you saw her run, especially when you found out that she ran, in essence, with no feeling in her legs. When she was 15 years old, she was diagnosed with MS. And as her body heats up, so at about the 1 mile mark, and she's a distance runner, she would have no feeling whatsoever in her legs. That's crazy, right? She'd be numb from the waist down. You ask, how can she do it? But she wanted to run. As a matter of fact, she went to her coach. She said, I want to run, and I want to run fast. And so she did. She was as far as a national ranking, she was number 21 in the nation. But by the mile marker, like I said, her legs are numb. So how did she do it? Now, she could run, but she couldn't stop. She couldn't decelerate. So how do you do that? Well, she had a good coach. Her coach would be out there shouting, encouraging, prodding. And one thing that I don't know of any other coach that would do, catch. He would catch her. She would run the race as fast as she could, and when she got to the finish line, there'd be quite a collision, but he would catch her. And then eventually they'd probably be on the ground, and as he would pick her up, she had no feeling in her legs, and she'd cry out, help me, where are my legs, where are my legs? And he would carry her off in the stands, they'd get her some ice, they'd get her some water, and as she cooled down, the feeling came back to her legs. Coach was there every time. He never let her down. It's okay. Every time, I got you. Folks, that's the picture of Jesus. As I picture myself, and I want to exhort you the same, that as we run towards the finish line, I don't know how far away that finish line is. I really don't. I'm not scared of dying. I don't think any of us look forward to the process, but we know it's a reality. It's going to happen. I want to encourage you to run the race with distinction, to run it the best you can, to run to be the wheat in this generation, to run it to not be a weed in this generation. The world needs to see that and to know that Jesus will be there to catch you. and you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I know that there are multiple heavy components to this message today. I pray that anyone who hears it would hear the voice of Jesus, that we would recognize our need for mercy, that we'd recognize the need for the cross where you paid the price, Jesus. I pray that there would be someone who would hear this, that they would recognize that it's time for me to boycott hell. It's time for me to make the decision to follow Jesus. And Father, for those of us who have made that decision, may we follow well. May we run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Our race is always going to be slightly different than somebody else's, but may we know that you're going to be there to catch us. Bless your people, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. Beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. So highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. And here I am. Here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. And I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon that cross. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Here I am. Here I am to bow down, here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
So glad you could join us today. Enjoy the warm weather, enjoy as summer comes upon us, and enjoy the end of the pandemic. God bless you. Have a great week.